Well, let's sit around the table a little bit, savor the meal we've just eaten, talk about the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Our scripture reading, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, is to the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we had Convocation Sunday and each of the teachers came up and were introduced and Jay asked them, "What's your favorite verse?" I think he caught them a little bit off guard, but the primary response, with just a couple of exceptions, was what? John 3:16. If you're put on the spot, it's a pretty good verse to fall back on. But in reality, I think it probably is the favorite verse of the vast majority of God's people. If we were to take a poll of this congregation, no, of the larger church, of everybody in the PCA, no bigger than that, of all of those who are professing genuine faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, I think we'd find that for the vast majority, we'd get the same result. Our favorite verse is John 3:16. Now, there are times when a pastor comes to a verse in the scripture that you look at and you say, "Look, the message is so clear. All I need to do is to read it, pronounce the benediction, and we can all go home." But there are other times you look at that very same passage and you say, if I had a month of Sundays to preach just from that single verse, I could only begin to plumb its depths. John 3:16 is like that. It's a verse that the littlest child can get a hold of. It's a verse that's so deep that the wisest saint still finds himself always over their head in trying to understand. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Those are the very first words that each of our children heard when they were born. I had the privilege of being present for the births. Wasn't very exciting during the ugly time. But then they hand you this newborn child, and you get to hold them in your arms for the first time. And the very first words I wanted them to hear was the good news of the gospel. So to each one of them, I said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And I charged them in their first moments of life that this was the most important thing that they would ever hear or that they might ever do. And I pledged to them as a father that I would do everything within my power to help them to understand the gospel and to see it modeled out before them. These are important words. When we come to hear the word of God preached, and when we come to a text like this, we're not simply coming for advice. It's not merely a motivational sermon so that we go out feeling good. These words are life. They're where everlasting life is found. We're going to be looking at them. Don't panic. We're going to be looking at them this week and next, so don't worry about the clock. Worry about understanding this text. We're going to be looking, first of all, at the character of God's love, then at the author, God himself, then at its object, the world, then at its action, giving his one and only Son, and then at its purpose. So let's talk about the love of God. God so loved the world. Just how does God love us? I want you to allow yourself to be plunged into the wonder of this moment. And perhaps you can do something like I can. Step back into the wonder when, if you're married, your spouse first was ready to express their love to you. For I loved Maggie long before she loved me. It was years of her getting past me being just the nice guy, the good friend. I remembered the first time I told her I loved her. It took place in June of 1971. in her kitchen, in her home. And I said to her, "Maggie, I love you." And she started to do what every high school kid does. She started to go back, and I said, "Don't." She said, "Because I know you don't yet. I hope the day will come when you do. But when you use those words, I want them to be real. I don't simply want them to be words spoken." And that's one of the struggles that we live in the culture we're in, as we use these words so carelessly. I love you. But do we? Think of the immensity of this statement. These words come to us from the God who, by the word of his power, spoke and brought everything into being that is. The entirety of this earth, the entirety of our solar system, the entirety of all of creation. God simply said, "Let it be," and it was there. It is that Creator God who now says to his people, "I love you. I did not only create you, you're not merely something that I own. We know the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." But he says, "Not only have I created you, not only do I own you, not only do I rule over you," for God is ruling in righteousness with equity, but he says, "I love you." Take it a step further to begin to understand the fullness of this love. And in fact, it's the love of God that we're going to spend all next week looking at. So we're just barely opening the envelope here. But realize that the love that God expresses here is not to a people who had shown themselves beautiful, had shown themselves to be worthy of that love. It was to a people who had rebelled against him, who, though he had created them and given them everything they needed for life and godliness, had provided for all of their needs so that he was able to say of all of his creation, "It is very good." This people then rebel against him. And as John talked about earlier in this, talks about in the next few verses, the people loved darkness rather than light. That God loves you. Bask in that for a few minutes. Enjoy the wonder of what it means to be loved by the God who created all things. For some people, though, I understand that creates an internal tension. Because when you think about love, your experience has been less than stellar. For some of you, the term love has been so battered and broken that you don't even like to use it, much less say it. Perhaps you had a parent who said that they loved you, and then when you really needed them, they left, or they let you down, or they told you to leave. Perhaps you had a husband or a wife who stood by your side at the altar one day and vowed they'd love you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. But then one day, they thought they saw someone or something better, and they walked out the door, and your sense of love was shattered. Some of you have had friends who said they loved you, but when things got rough, when you really needed them, they were gone and you were alone. Let me remind you of the character of the love of God from Romans, the 8th chapter. The Apostle Paul declares, "I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, neither powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This love that's spoken of, "For God so loved the world," as God speaks to his people, he says, "I love you with an everlasting love. And nothing ever will change that." Isn't that freeing in the relationship? Our love with relationship with God is not performance-based. God isn't looking at you and saying, "Boy, you were a stinker this week. I really don't think I love you anymore." says, I've loved you with an eternal love. Nothing can separate us from God. Think of this. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were absolutely secure. From the moment of their creation, all their needs were fully met with God. They were unmarred by sin. As husband and wife, their needs were fully met in love for one another. But when sin ended their innocence and broke their relationship with God, suddenly everything that was secure before, everything that they could rest in and be confident in, became a need waiting to be met. And so that rather than looking forward to walking and talking with God in the garden, now they're afraid of Him and they fear His rejection and His judgment. Now, rather than being in relationship with one another, they blame one another for their sin. And they're ashamed. And as a result, Adam and Eve and all of us who follow them have far too often attempted to pursue some way of living in which we can defend ourselves from these feelings of unloveliness, of brokenness, of insecurity. We put up walls so that we don't let anybody get close. We enter into relationships hoping that they might supply it. This morning, I want to just ask you, stop all that and listen to God who says that He loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son. This love of God is unlike any other love. There's a great hymn. We don't sing it too often because the musical score is difficult, but the lyrics read like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and rescued us from sin. Once you understand this love, that God loved you while you were still a sinner, so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who dies a death that we should have died on the cross, having our sin placed upon Him, He takes the penalty we should have received. He pays fully for that sin. He satisfies the wrath of God. And then He gives eternal life to those who believe. Eternal communion with Him. Eternal union. And nothing can take that away. That is security. In that, as Christians, we can be totally free. No longer seeking to do things to be accepted by God, but doing those things out of love for Him. Free to be what God asks us to be because we've been accepted by the One who through His death has saved us. Once you understand this, you can take off the masks of self-protection. You can put away the need for self-centered manipulation of others. You can cease to be dependent upon anything outside of God. You can be truly free to use your life in transparent ministry for God. And you can be free from living like ordinary men and women who live only to meet their needs. Instead, you are loved by Him. The love of God, its character, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The first words my children heard, the most important words you will ever hear, and for those who appropriate them, you're loved, you're forgiven, you forever belong to the Lord, and He will always love you. Let's go to the King. Father, we've just touched the very tip of the iceberg of this verse. And so we ask that You would give us a hunger to search it out more fully throughout this week and next week as we gather again together. But we come before You this morning with our hearts joined together in prayer to thank You for loving us. It's a wonder to imagine that You, the eternal God, would even know our name, much less that You would love us and send Your Son for us. We ask, Lord God, that You would help us to understand the love of God, Your love in all of its facets, its height, its depth, its breadth, its width, that we might fully know what it means to be loved by You. And we ask, Father, that You might place upon our lips the wonder of Your love, that we would tell others about the God who loved us while we were yet sinners and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and gives life to those who believe. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.